Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We've already entered his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's good to see so many smiling faces. I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm excited to be here again with you. It's an exciting time. Got to meet the bishop, and we see Dave get installed today. And for a couple of things I want to mention before I get into the sermon. One is a correction from the last time. When I referred to the promise of the Father, referring to the Holy Spirit, and I said to you that it was in Luke 29:49. Well, there's no chapter 29. It's Luke 24:49. So for you note takers, if you want to make a little correction, that would be a good thing to do. I didn't realize it at the time. I caught it when I listened to the recording. And I would suggest that people do listen to the recording. That was a powerful prophetic message that the Lord brought to this church that day and will continue to be significant as we go down the road into the future that he has laid out for us. Also would mention on the 26th of September, Franklin Graham is having a march. It's not a protest. It's not a political thing. But it's a prayer march for healing for this nation in Washington. And it's to be in go from the Lincoln Memorial to the Capitol building. It's almost 2 miles. With some stops along the way. In that same time period, actually starting on the 18th and running to the 28th, so from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, Jonathan Kahn, a very, very powerful prophetic voice for the church today, a Messianic Jewish rabbi, has brought together an incredible array of leaders in the Christian community to also be present in Washington, and that weekend will be very, very powerful. And so I would ask that you be mindful of that and prayerful about it. This morning, for you note-takers, three segments to what I'm about to present to you. The first is New Beginnings. The second is vision casting, and the third is If My People. So New Beginnings, vision casting, and If My People. This is a time of new beginnings. The bishop is in the process of some new beginnings as he works his way toward retirement and entering a new stage, a new phase. In his life, new beginnings. Dave installed his elder this morning. New beginnings for him and for his family in that leadership position in this church. Myself, today, first time preaching as your interim pastor. 6 weeks ago doesn't count for that. That was a different purpose that day. But new beginnings for me. In this role with these responsibilities, new beginnings for the church as a part of that. And there are new beginnings for the entire church. This church, the Mennonite Conference, the Christian church throughout this nation and beyond, it's a time of new beginnings, a time for renewal, a time for revival, a time for us to grow more fully into and to be on the path that the Lord has for us as we would work together, as he would continue to lead and guide and direct us. The second portion, the vision casting, remember 6 weeks ago the sermon, I have heard the voice of the Lord, from Isaiah that I shared with you, and it had to do with vision casting for this church and for the future of this church to become a lighthouse in the community and to not only be for this community, but beyond, to the region and even beyond that, with the mission of fulfilling, which Mennonites are called to anyway, fulfilling, the Great Commission. This church has a 96-year history and heritage, tradition, culture, life, living out the Great Commandment. And these other things that I have already mentioned really come out of that, to love the Lord our God with our whole spirit, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And if you recall, there were three key components that I shared with you 6 weeks ago to fulfill this business of pursuing the vision and meeting the mission. And I use the acronym PRO, professional, so P-R-O, the P for prayer, the R for revival, and the O for outreach, and they all fit and go together. And I had various thoughts about this morning and what to present and how to go about it, different sermon subject possibilities, and seriously considered two or three others that I think you'll hear further down the road as we travel it together. But the Lord brought me eventually to today's and the title, If My People, taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you will recall, those of you who were here 6 weeks ago, I spoke about 2 Chronicles 7:14 and shared with you the story, or a story, when I was in the north country of this state a number of years ago, preaching revival services, and how the Lord took and used that scripture, that specific verse of scripture, very, very powerfully to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation to a church that had had a split, that had forced the pastor out of that pulpit and that church, and was in much pain and suffering and in great need of healing. And the Lord brought that about that day. And I shared with you how in that church, on this side was one faction, and on that side was one faction. And as the service went on, how people got up. How people got up and began to cross over, to cross that center aisle, to cross that divide, and not only to shake hands, but to begin to hug. And to give a holy kiss where it might be appropriate. And in some cases, family members speaking again together for the first time in many, many months. And I would submit to you that I need revival. The bishop made that reference this morning to himself. You need revival. This church needs revival. And one of the sermons that, by way of a preview of coming attractions, is my house shall be called a house of prayer. And this needs to be a praying church. And I know that there are people here who pray. But this needs to be a praying body moving into a different dimension as the Lord would lead and would take us. And so if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If, huge, huge two-letter word, if. And we deal with if, I think, a lot more often than perhaps we even recognize or realize. It's just so natural. To our way of thinking and our way of speaking. But in terms of the past, if only I had said this, if only I had done that, if only this had happened or that had happened or hadn't happened, if only, with regret. We go in the other direction toward the future. We see fear. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if something else, you know, just terrible, awful, tragic, whatever it may be, happens? What if? Well, what if we focus on the present, which is what we have? What if we look to the past, see what's there, and learn from it, and then take practical application as we move toward the future. What if? What if? So if my people, that's you, that's me, that's us, that's this church, if my people, God speaking, who are called by my name, Christians, not Mennonites, not Episcopalians, not Presbyterians, but Christians, whatever denominational connection or affiliation there may be, if my people who are called by my name will do four things, not the best three out of four, not your favorite two, not whatever looks most attractive, not where your finger falls if you close your eyes and you put it down on the page. If my people who are called by my name will first humble themselves, has humility not already been mentioned here this morning? And, they're all linked together, and pray. Not say a prayer, not toss a few words up, but pray from the heart, from the soul, from the spirit. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not my hands, not the gifts, but me, my face, the Lord speaking, and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. So that's a 180-degree turn. That's not just a partial thing I'll kind of look away, but I'm sort of going to still peek. No, it's a 180-degree turn away from whatever the sin is or sins are toward or back toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. It's a conditional promise. The Bible has many, many promises. Most of them are conditional, and this is one of them. If my people will do these four things, then I will do these other three. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let's make it a little bit more personal. If my people who are called by my name, if you will humble yourselves, and if you will pray, and if you will seek my face. And his word tells us elsewhere that when we seek him, we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart. So not in a half-hearted way, not in a double-minded way, but we put our all into it. So if you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you will seek his face, if we will do these things and turn from our wicked ways, then not he, but you, as we pray to him, will hear from heaven, not forgive their sin and heal their land, but forgive our sin and heal our land. Incredibly powerful, incredibly awesome. Just wonderful, wonderful words from the throne room of God. Looking at 2 Chronicles, to after the fact, now that I've done all of that, place it in some context. We're talking back, King David has died, Lord denied him his desire to build a temple, and that work was left to his son Solomon. And so we're talking a few thousand years ago, and some scriptures are tied to their time and their place and their circumstance, but there are others that have applicability, currently to whatever the situation or circumstance may be. And I would submit to you, I would suggest to you, I would say to you that this is one of them. This portion of Scripture, if my people, this is the key to revival. This is the key to revival. If we do these four things, then he will do those three that have been listed, and out of this will come revival in 2020, 2021. So in Chronicles, the first chapter really is about the worship of Solomon, his petition for wisdom, the Lord providing that to him along with this magnificent wealth. We go into the second chapter, and it's the preparation for the building of the temple, the selection of the builders, selection of the materials that would be used. We get into chapters 3 and 4. It's the construction of that temple, which took an extended period of time. And then as we get over to chapter 5, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. And then there was the installation in the next several verses of the Ark of the Covenant, and then moving up to verse 13, and I love this. I just love this. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And some translations say, for his love endures forever. That the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And we'll see a little bit further as we go this morning, an instance where the priests couldn't even get into the house of the Lord to do what they were to do because of the glory of the Lord being present there. And I would say to you that we had a taste of this experience 6 weeks ago. People who were here, if you recall, there was this just awesome, awesome silence in this place. And if we had closed our eyes, I mean, it was as if no one was in this place. It was that quiet. People weren't shifting or shuffling around or moving to the bathroom or coughing or sneezing. I mean, it was just an awesome, incredible presence of the Lord that did fill this place. And we didn't see the glory cloud, but it sure seemed to me like we could have reached out and just taken hands full of that. And if you will recall, when I came down off the platform and Kevin came up, he came up and he was quiet at first when he stood here and shaking his head and saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And then he said, I feel like I'm interrupting something. Remember, Kevin? And it was the powerful, powerful presence of the Lord. And that's just a taste of what it is that he has in store for the people in this place. And then Solomon went on with what's referred to as a sermon in the early part of chapter 6. And then beginning with verse 12, an extended, detailed prayer that he offered to the Lord. And then verse 40 in chapter 6. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. 41. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, in your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation and let your saints rejoice in goodness. 42, O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. And then going right into chapter 7, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house, so here it is, what I said was coming, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, again, for he is good, for his mercy, or for his love, endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and it details some of that. And then beginning with verse 8, the nation celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah, that's coming up shortly, that's been referred to. And now the portion that's especially important and applicable for us this morning with what has been said and will be said. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now we're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the maker, the maintainer of the universe and everyone and everything in it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his list of names and characteristics and attributes goes on and on and on. He certainly is our all in all. And he appeared to Solomon. There's Solomon, there's the Lord. Appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And there's a portion of scripture that says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I refer to that, and I'm referring to it again because it's so important that we be mindful of that, but that as we seek, we go with the right attitude, with the right approach, the proper approach. A hard attitude, one filled attitude of gratitude, a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving, in seeking the face of the Lord, knowing that he has promised that he will hear us. And in that portion of scripture, it's in Jeremiah, goes on to say, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Now, I don't know how that resonates with you, but I know that sure resonates with me. That this glorious God that we're talking about will be found by us when we seek him, when we approach him, as we're talking about this morning. That we can have with him communion. We can have with him fellowship. We can have with him relationship. And he wants that more than we do. But it's something that's so necessary, and prayer as being a key component of all this. Which, as we know, was the lifeline that Jesus had with his Father, was prayer. And so also with God is that to be our lifeline as well. And then the Lord still speaking, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, and we've been there and we'll come back in a minute, Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. What an awesome, wonderful, incredible promise. My eyes and my ears will be open to you. I will be looking for you. I will be listening to you. You have a part with me. You have a place with me. We can walk this path together. Not alone. Never alone, even though we may feel as if we're alone. We may feel as if we've been abandoned. We may be feeling that somehow the Lord is neglecting us, that he's moved, that he's far from us. But I would submit to you and suggest to you that if there's distance, he's not the one who created it. We're the ones who have turned away. Easily correctable. Lord, here I am. I'm back again. I apologize. I'm sorry. I screwed up again. But I know your word tells me that when we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, but to be with us always. Promise after promise after promise for you, for me, for this church. And my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house. And again, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Programs are good. There's all kinds of things that are good in churches. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of program, not a house of routine or ritual. My house shall be called a house of prayer. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I so often, as I get older, it happens more, stand, not necessarily literally, but today I am, but stand in awe of God. And we know the song about I stand in awe of you. The abundance and the quality, certainly, of his mercy, of his grace, of his love for each and every one of us. Remember that his word tells us, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil but for good, to give you a hope and a future. That's one of those promises for today, for this church. So please be mindful of that. If not the regrets from the past, the fear for the future, but right here, right now, today, if my people who are called by my name, the Christians, those folks who are called by my name, if you will do these four things, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land. Lord, just before the worship team comes back up, we take a moment now to thank you and to praise you and to bless you and to give you honor and to give you glory for these words from your heart to this house. We are honored, we are humbled by your presence, by your faithfulness, the greatness of your faithfulness, how your mercies are new every morning. You're certainly a lot more patient with us than we're patient with ourselves, with other people, and sometimes even with you. But we thank you for that faithfulness, Lord, for your constancy, for your consistency, for your perseverance, your persistence, your continuing to walk with us and to work with us. And we're reminded, Lord, of that poem, Footprints, where we're in trouble. And we're hurting and having a tough, tough time and looking around and wondering where you are and seeing only one set of footprints, which we take to be ours. And then you get to the point and to the place where you very kindly and gently tell us that those were your footprints when you were carrying us. And so we thank you, Lord, that you continue to carry us, that you continue to give us this hope for the future. That you have promised to never leave us or forsake us, but to be with us always. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We bless you. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.